Gospel chapter 7 and the first verse. We are really studying Luke's Gospel and have come to the middle of chapter 11 of Luke, Christ's encounter with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. But this is a similar passage and lets us see the kind of hypocrisy that Jesus has in mind. And so we read together from Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and the first verse. Now when the Pharisees gathered together to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of Jesus' disciples ate with hands defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they purify themselves. And there are many other traditions which they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and vessels of bronze. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with hands defiled?" And in Luke chapter 11, another encounter with the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. Luke chapter 11 and verse 37. While Jesus was speaking about light, you remember the previous verses were on the theme of light, and he had warned his hearers in verse 35 that it was possible for the light in us to become darkness. And at verse 37, we meet the Pharisees, in whom the light had become darkness. While he was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that Jesus did not first wash before dinner, a kind of ritual cleansing. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of extortion and wickedness. You fools, did not the potter who made the outside make the inside also? But give for alms those things which are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you give a tenth of mint and rue and every herb, and you neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and salutations in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like graves which are not seen, and men walk over them without knowing it, and are so contaminated." Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word and grant us an understanding of it. In the passage which we read this morning from Luke chapter 11, we find Jesus dealing with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And this is one of several encounters that Jesus had with the leading church authorities of his day. In fact, three groups came to Jesus: the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. All of them were very different groups. They were the enemies of Christ then, and they still are the enemies of Christ in the church today. I'd like to say one or two words, first of all, this morning about these three groups: the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. The Herodians were the political people in the church at that time. And their modern counterpart in the churches is that group of men and women who identify the gospel of Christ with social issues and political issues. Nuclear war, the bomb, pacifism, world poverty, the oppression of the masses, and so on. You will hear Herodians in plenty speaking at the General Assembly in Edinburgh this week. And you will hear very little about the Lord Jesus Christ from them. They are not interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are interested in sociology and politics. And in their opinion, sociology and politics are the gospel. These men were the enemies of Jesus then, and they are the enemies of Jesus today. The Sadducees were a very different lot. They were the modernists of their generation. They were the worldly intellectual clergymen. And their fundamental worldliness was characterized by the fact that they did not believe in supernatural religion. In fact, they didn't believe in the supernatural at all. The Sadducees didn't believe in angels or in life after death, and they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And anything that savored of life and vitality and livingness was an abomination to the Sadducees. That was why they detested Jesus. He was too alive for their liking. And the counterparts of the Sadducees in today's church are the men and women who do not believe in supernatural religion. This world is the only world they know, and this world is the only world they live for. The Sadducees were the enemies of Jesus then, and they are the enemies of Jesus today. And the third group who came to Jesus was the Pharisees. And tragically, the Pharisees were men who used to be the conservative evangelicals of their day. They were men who used to have the truth. But by the time Jesus was born, the religion of the Pharisees had turned to stone. It was dead. It was moribund. It was riddled with shibboleths and with legalism. And in today's passage, Jesus is invited by a Pharisee to dinner. And the man is appalled when Jesus comes to the table without first washing his hands and his feet. That kind of ritual ablution was important to the Pharisees. But to Jesus, that kind of ritual ablution is of very little importance. And so he launches an attack on the hypocrisy that lies at the heart of Pharisaic religion. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Herodians, the political guys. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees, the modernists." And he also said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." What is the essence of this hypocrisy? You still find it alive in Scotland today. The churches in Scotland are riddled with hypocrisy. The churches in the Highlands are riddled with hypocrisy. What is the essence of the hypocrisy that lies at the heart of Pharisaic religion? I believe that Jesus goes to the central core in verses 39 and 40. "The Lord said to the Pharisee, 'You Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but on the inside.'" Verse 40, "Did not he," presumably it's the potter, "did not the potter who made the outside make the inside also?" First thing is this: the heart of hypocrisy is a preoccupation with externals and a neglect of internals. That is the sin of Phariseeism. It is the sin of many churches in Scotland, and it is the sin of many Christians, and indeed of many church-going folk in Scotland. A preoccupation with externals to the neglect of the inside. They are taken up with appearances, with how things look on the outside. They're taken up with the kind of image that they project into the world. If I might put it like this, they're interested in cosmetics, the facade of things. And all the time, they neglect the more important internal matters, such as growth in grace and growth in personal holiness and growth in Christian maturity and a humble walk with God, the need to grow up to perfection and the formation of Christian character on the inside. To concentrate on the outside and neglect the inside is the sin of Pharisaic hypocrisy. And one can see why we prefer things that way. It is, after all, far easier to put on a show and a coat of evangelical varnish on the outside, because that is what people see. When people look at us, they see what they see. They don't see your heart or your conscience or your character. They see what they see, and they judge you by what they see. And so it's easier for us to put on a coat of evangelical varnish. However, it is written in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, "The Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God is interested in your heart rather than in your performance. And that's the first lesson from this great passage. The sin of hypocrisy and the sin of Phariseeism in every age is being taken up with outward appearances to the neglect of internal realities. The second thing is this. Jesus does not denounce the externals as you might expect him to do. He doesn't say appearances are not important, because as a matter of fact, appearances are important. It is important not only to be a Christian, it is important to be seen to be a Christian. It is important not only to be a believer, it is important to be seen to be a believer. And Jesus homes in on two forms of Phariseeism. For example, if you look at verse 38, there's a reference to the washing of hands and feet before meat, a kind of ritual ablution. And from one point of view, you can see that this is good common sense. In a world of heat and flies and disease, it's sensible to wash before you sit at table. And Mark, in the passage which we read in chapter 7 of his gospel, says that the Pharisees were almost obsessed with the business of ritual cleanliness, a bit like Lady Macbeth, you know, trying to wash away the guilt of the murder of Duncan. Out, damned spot! Out, I say! And she washes her hands to get rid of her guilt. The Pharisees were like that. They were taken up with cleanliness on the outside. And it's important to be clean on the outside. But what is the point of being clean on the outside if on the inside your heart is wrong with God and wrong with your fellows? Appearances on the outside are important, says Jesus, but they are not as important as a pure heart. in verse 42, he refers to another form of Phariseeism, the tithing of garden herbs, the practice of giving a tenth of your garden herbs to the Lord. In the 42nd verse, Jesus says, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and while you're doing that, you neglect justice and the love of God." Can't you just see them snipping away with their scissors at the parsley and the chives and the shallots, giving a tenth of all their herbs to God? But what's the point of that? If you neglect more important matters, says Jesus, such as the justice of God, for the poor and the needy and the widows and the orphans and the fatherless and the downtrodden, what's the good of tithing herbs if you neglect the love of God for the loveless and the desolate sons and daughters of men? What is the point of giving a tenth of your herbs or a tenth of anything to God if you neglect what Jesus calls the weightier matters of the law? Can you imagine a balance? And in one pan, the justice of God and the love of God, and at the other pan, the Pharisee snipping his herbs into the other pan. How many tons of herbs would you need to snip to balance the justice and the love of God? I believe in tithing. I have always tithed, ever since I became a Christian. All my Christian friends tithe. You may hear from one of the reports to the General Assembly this week that next year the Church of Scotland will be in the red to the tune of £1.8 million. My friends, the Church of Scotland would not be in debt if everyone tithed. Appearances are important, but all the tithing in the world, whether of herbs or of anything else, cannot measure up to the justice of God and the love of God. Jesus doesn't condemn externals. He doesn't run down appearances. Appearances are important, but they are not as important as a pure heart and a clean heart and a heart that is right with God. The Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And the last thing is this: there is a way to escape from the living death of hypocrisy. There is a way to be saved from becoming a religious Pharisee. I wonder if you've ever read the notice boards outside Salvation Army halls. They've changed a bit over the years. But in the old days, on the notice boards, you would have read that there were three main services on the Lord's Day. 11 a.m., Soldiers Directory. And that was for the training of Christian soldiers for spiritual warfare. In the evening, 7 p.m., Salvation. That was for the conversion of sinners to Christ. But in between the Soldiers Directory in the morning and the Salvation meeting in the evening, you had this 3 p.m. Holiness meeting. What was that for? It was for what was called the blessing of a pure heart. And the whole emphasis in the holiness meeting was not on religious performance, not on the do's and don'ts, of being a Christian, but on the absolute necessity of having a pure heart, a clean heart. I came across this lovely book the other day. I thought I'd lost it. By Commissioner Samuel Logan Brengel of the Salvation Army. It's called Resurrection Life and Power. I think every young Christian, and maybe old Christians as well, ought to read this lovely book. It's about all sorts of things. The need to be crucified with Christ. The need to die to sin in order to rise to newness of life. The possibility of living a resurrection life in this world. Resurrection Life and Power by Samuel Brengel. It's a classic. And at the heart of the book, he speaks about the blessing of a pure heart. And it comes in two ways. First of all, it comes in crisis. When you encounter Christ savingly, when you meet Christ, and when you accept Christ and bow the knee to Christ, he gives you a clean heart. And that is a cleanliness which can never be defiled again. That clean heart lasts forever. The clean heart that comes by crisis. And then it comes by process. Day by day, week by week, year by year, Christ goes on making you clean. And the word that's used for that in the Greek New Testament is the word catharsis. And the word catharsis means to set free by purifying. Would you like to be set free this morning by having the blessing of a pure heart? Is your heart soiled today? Is it tainted? Is it contaminated? Is it not what you want it to be? The blessing of a pure heart is a reality. And when you have that blessing, there is a catharsis in your life. You are liberated. You are set free by purifying. There are three scriptures I'd like you to turn up in closing. Well, we'll start with the last one, which is 1 John. And in these three scriptures, you find the crisis of cleansing and the process of cleansing. And you also find how it works. First of all, cleansing by the blood of Christ. Secondly, cleansing by the Word of God. Thirdly, cleansing by the Word of Jesus. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. John says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son." Now watch this, the translation's wrong. "Goes on cleansing us." It's the continuous present in the Greek. It is a process. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. Verse 9, "And so if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and will cleanse us once and for all." That's the crisis. Once and for all from all unrighteousness, and give you the blessing of a clean heart. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Christ washing the church. Ephesians chapter 5. Well, read in from the middle of verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might separate her, having cleansed her once and for all by the washing of water with the word. A pure heart by the blood of Christ, a pure heart by the cleansing of the word. Having cleansed her once and for all by the washing of water with the word. And lastly, in John's Gospel, chapter 15, part of the high priestly prayer, at the third verse, "A pure heart by the word of Jesus." Chapter 15 and verse 3, Jesus says, "You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you." A clean heart by the blood of Christ. A clean heart by the washing of the word of God. A clean heart by the word of Jesus. That is how catharsis comes. Release by purification, the blessing of a pure heart, which sets you free to be a better Christian. Jesus said, "The potter who made the dish, didn't he make an inside as well as an outside? It's good to look right on the outside, but how much better it is to be right on the inside and be clean through and through by the blessing of a pure heart." Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and praise. Hymn number 467 in closing. "Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me."